Bible story, and yeah. things like you guys, you know, you're Christians. I can just tell by your
yeah.
That's
just awesome. And I'll tell you what, I don't see my one true disciple, Terry. He's not here today, is he? Terry has these little cards that he gives out, and it has a little scripture about faith on it. And he was telling me that he actually went out this week, and he tried to share the gospel with the Muslim. Remember my story last week about the Muslim? Well, he tried to share the gospel with the Muslim. He was saying, Brad, I need some advice. How many have ever shared the gospel with someone that didn't go well? You know what? It happens. You know, it doesn't always go good. And what I told Terry is we just love people. Me and Terry were at the coffee shop yesterday, and I got a bunch of stories from last week. I got filled with the Holy Ghost last week, and I shared Jesus last week. And we were at the coffee shop, and this older couple, they looked so happy and so peaceful, and Terry and I were getting ready to finish up, and they come walking by, and I said, you guys really look peaceful and happy. They started talking to us. You know, we started engaging them. And I said, are you Christians? And the guy said, no, that's why we're so happy. I said, oh, boy. You can imagine. You know, and I hope I helped Terry with that. We just talked and told him we liked him. We had a good conversation with him. And then in the end, he said that, you know, he'd like to talk to me about that. I think he was a debater. You'd never know that by looking at him, but I gave him my card, and maybe him and I will have coffee sometime, and we'll talk about the gospel. Wouldn't that be awesome? We're not afraid. Are you afraid? Don't be afraid. If you're moving in the power of the Lord, you don't have to be afraid. And I'm telling you, and I said this last week, love is your weapon. Love. Love's your weapon. You can't beat love. They keep coming at you. You keep loving them, right? It's hard to stop love. Someone gives you a hard time, you just keep loving, keep telling them, I don't like to debate people, because normally when you're debating, you're just going around, except for last night. Yeah, I see you laughing. That's my daughter over here. Anyway, but you just go around and around in circles, and you don't get very far, right? Most of the time. But sometimes, you know, I talk to a young lady, you'd like her, Jesse. I talked to a young lady this week. I was blowing by her at the coffee shop. Why is it always the coffee shop? I was going by her to coffee shop. I just stopped and talked to her, and she was an agnostic. And then we met and had coffee with her boss the following day, and we talked for an hour. And we just a very good conversation. She's not a believer, but the Lord told me when I left, he said, Brad, don't apologize for the gospel. Like I was telling her about sin and how, you know, we're all sinners and we need to be forgiven. And I wanted to kind of find a way to put it nice, you know what I mean? Like, yeah, we're sinners, but you know. And when I left, the Lord said, Brad, the best selling point of the gospel is that it's true. Amen? Yes. Said it's true. And so you've got to tell people the truth. Don't hold back your punches. The greatest selling point of the gospel is that it's true. And so I went back the next day and talked to her, and I just told her the truth. I just gave her the gospel, and we had a great talk, and I think we might meet and talk some more. Someone say amen. How many did last week share the gospel with somebody? Raise your hand, or tried to. Put your hand. Let me see. Okay. All right, you get a new opportunity this week. Okay. What I have found in sharing the gospel is you got to want to. Now, a matter of power, the power will be released when you want to. When you decide you're going to overcome your fear. You don't have to do it every day, all the time, but God will put you in a situation. He'll set you up, and you'll have the ability to share the gospel if you want to. And it is so much fun. It is so much fun. I have so much fun doing it. I'm just praying that this church catches fire with it, and we all learn how to share the gospel. Someone say amen. I'm going to go ahead and pray and then get into the message. Father, thank you for your word. Your word's the truth. The power of the gospel. Your Bible accurately describes reality. It's what is, Lord. The things that you wrote in your word are the truth. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God, today I pray that we answer some questions people have had. I pray that we can be more rooted and grounded in your word. I pray that you open the eyes of our heart, open the eyes of our understanding, and grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds to understand your word. And Lord, bless me as I'm preaching. This is pretty involved. I don't think I'll have time to get through the whole thing, Lord. Pace me out. Help me to say the things and preach the things that the people need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. We got slides? Ah, there we go. Okay, so we are doing part two. Remember, like, sometime months ago, I started a series called Orthodoxy. Anybody remember that?
Yes.
This, we're actually coming to Orthodoxy 2. It was funny because Wednesday night, Terry asked a great question. I won't review the question. This is for Terry. Make sure he listens to the podcast. But he asked a great question, and we went around the bend again and trying to answer this question. And I believe the Bible answers the question. You may not like the answer to the question. You may wish things were different. But the question is, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering? Why do people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Has anything bad ever happened to you out there? Ever had anything bad happen to you? Ever been waylaid by sickness? Ever had a loved one die, pass away? Ever have someone persecute you? Ever get fired from a job? Ever go through sorrow and heartache? We all have that in common. And so, you know, people ask all the time, why does God allow that? Because, see, you have two, and this is where people puzzle. They say, well, God's good. God's all-powerful. Why doesn't God do something about this situation? And it puzzles people. And remember, we talked about, just passing in review, the doctrine of creation and the fall. When we read the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we find out that creation, I'm going to be a little different today, by the way. We're doing slides today. I've got my teacher's cap on. I may preach a little bit. I've already made one person cry. I may preach a little bit, but I'm going to try to slow down and teach because I want you to get this. The doctrine of creation informs us that we were created good, that we have meaning, value, and purpose, and that creation itself was good. When God looked around, he said, hey, this is very good. Creation is good. But the doctrine of the fall teaches us that creation is broken and that men are broken and that we need fixed. And something that's really important, and I pray if you take notes, you ought to write these scriptures down, because I know in 2 months we're going to be in a Wednesday night Bible study and someone's going to ask the same question. I know you're going to be sharing the gospel, and then somebody, this happened to me at, what's that Amish place, the Mennonite place we go to in Heath, Pam?
Ashery.
We were at Ashery Farms, and I started witnessing to a guy, as is my custom. I started sharing the gospel with this guy, and he said, yeah, I don't believe in God anymore. I said, why don't you believe in God? He says, my wife, who I loved, she died 15 years ago, and I just went through, I've lost my faith. I kind of believe that there's a creator, there's a God, but really, basically, I don't want to believe in him. I don't want to serve him. I don't understand. You're going to run into somebody, Patty, that's going to say, I don't understand why this happened to me. I thought God loved me. I thought God was a good God. But the doctrine of the fall teaches us that God is not the lone actor in the world. Write these scriptures down. In Romans 5:12, it tells us that sin came into the world because of Adam. And when Adam brought sin into the world, Ken, he also brought disease, heartache, sickness. We talked about this stuff. All the miseries that came into the world came in at that time. So you say, Brother Brad, why do bad things happen to good people? Because sin, decay, sickness, death is in the world. We have a cat right now. I know this is minor. People are going through way worse than this. I know that. And I'm not trying to make light of your situation. We've had people experience tremendous loss in our congregation recently. But you know, our cat is passing away, and she hasn't been able to eat or drink. She's getting skinnier or skinnier. You know, there's something unnatural about it. There's something weird. There's something, it just doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. She's passing away and getting sickly, and we love her, and Pam and I surround her, and we tell her name's Bebe. We say, Bebe, we love you. And we believe you're going to be reconstituted at the resurrection of the just. What does that mean, Brad? We think pets are going to be in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. And if they're not, let me live in my illusions, okay? I don't have chapter and verse for it. I won't argue with you. I'm just believing it. I got a dog Sport that I want to see when I was little. He better be in heaven waiting for me. I said, Jesus, not only do I want my cat, I want her to be the same cat. I don't want a knockoff. I want the real, I want BB to be there, you know. Can you make that happen, Lord? The same memories, the same look. I don't want a carbon copy. I want the real BB. Anybody got pets they want to see in heaven?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Now, I know that there's, it's going to be better to see our loved ones, our grandparents and our wives or husbands we've lost or friends. But I'm using BB because we're watching her die. And it seems unnatural. It seems cruel and it's hard to take. But because of the doctrine of the fall, we know that evil and suffering and death were not in God's original creation. They're alien and secondary. In other words, it wasn't God's first plan. God made creation, and God made everything good. He said it's very good. It wasn't like God set out and made stuff and just said, okay, I just can't wait till everything falls apart, and so I can make everybody suffer. And I believe, and I'm not going to go too far down that path because it would take me too long, but I believe, and many theologians would probably agree, that the reason the Lord did this is God made a creation where men and women have free will. Adam had a choice. Eve had a choice. And the way God set things up, he gave them a real choice. And if he gave them a real choice, then there had to be real consequences. There had to be the real possibility that they would fall. You might say, Brother Brad, I don't like that. You may not like it, but that's the way it is. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says that there is an incredible weight of glory. He said, yes, the suffering of this present time, it's very difficult, it's very challenging, it's very hard to take. But Paul said, I believe that the sufferings of this present time, that you can't even compare them to the glory that's going to be revealed. You only see part of the picture right now. You're on the side of eternity where you can't judge God, you can't judge everything because you don't have all the facts. All you have is part of the story. You're not seeing the big plan that God has laid out. Someone say amen.
Amen.
There's a bigger picture. And God believed that it was worth it all. He believed that whatever we're going through, the temporary, Paul said, the light affliction that we're going through is going to be worth it all. And you may say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you haven't been to the end of the story yet. In other words, how can man, a very finite, non-omniscient being, judge God that knows everything? Paul believed, that's for those of us that bow the knee and respond to God's call of life in Christ, he said, things are going to be awesome, but we do experience evil and suffering in this world. And also, and this is the part I like, I'm pitching my tent with God. You know, you can get on these debates, you can hear people talk about it. I personally, I mean, the church can fold tomorrow, but we're not going to let it. Amen? We're going to keep working. But I'm saying, whether this church is here or I'm at another church, I have decided I am pitching my tent with Jesus. I am walking with Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do God's will. And I'm not doing God's will enough. I want to press in for more. I haven't seen enough people healed. I haven't seen enough people saved. I haven't seen enough people change. We haven't given hope to enough people. I'm in this thing till it's over. Me and Jesus are married, Michelle, till death do us part. Amen?
Amen?
Anybody not like screaming? I'll tone it down. I don't have to scream. I'm just excited. No, I really am. I'm in this thing. I don't want to quit. I'm hitching my tent with Jesus. I am betting on Jesus like Pascal's wager, you know? I am going all in. I'm hitching my tent with Jesus, and I want more of Jesus. What I have found out is the more you hitch your tent with Jesus, the better it gets. Did you say there would never be any sorrow? Did you say there would never be any heart? No, but when you are hitched to Jesus, something happens called faith to faith, glory to glory, victory to victory. Paul said, everywhere I go, God gives me triumph. I'm always triumphing in Christ Jesus. God is with me. That's a guy that was probably writing that while he's in prison. Amen. Ain't that something? Greg, he's in prison saying, I'm always triumphing. He got out of that prison, didn't he? Someone say amen. He got out of there. No, when we're hitched up to God, life becomes an incredible journey and opportunity. And I do believe that the Lord God tries the hearts of the sons of men, good to see you, and the sons of women, that he does. But we have a mandate as a church, Jesse, you'll like this, we have a mandate as a church to fight suffering. The church is called a healing community and a restorative community. That's our task. We are ambassadors for God. We represent Jesus. That's why we pray for the sick. I mean, it's some folks don't believe it. How can you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And in Matthew 28, Jesus said, everything I commanded you, go tell them, teach them how to do it. So what he said, didn't he? Well, then how can you not pray for sick people? I just was starting a biography of a famous, world-famous evangelist, and his great-grandfather got saved because a guy came into town. He said, is anybody sick in this town? It was in Germany. They go, yeah, we got this guy. He's the Millermeister. Say that three times fast. Go ahead, Patty. I dare you. There was a Millermeister, and he went to the Millermeister's house. He laid hands on him. He was in pain so much he was in agony, and the Millermeister got saved. And then the Millermeister's family got saved, and down through the generations, and then this produced Reinhard Bonnke, a German evangelist that has been responsible for 78 million Africans getting saved. Isn't that amazing? Christ for all nations. That's amazing, because some guy walked in town and said, is anybody sick? I want to pray for him. Here's why that can happen. Because the same Holy Spirit that lived and lives in Jesus lives in you. Amen. Jesus said, it's the Spirit that's doing it. In one scripture it said, Jesus was out and about, and it said the presence of the Lord was there to heal. Isn't that amazing? Jesus was walking around. It said the presence of the Lord was there to heal. There was an anointing in Acts 10:38. Said everywhere he went, he was doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with him. We are that restorative community. And even for those that don't get healed for whatever reason, Matthew 25 says, visit the sick. You ever go visit somebody and love them in Jesus' name? You ever make them a blanket, which Susie has that ministry? You ever make them a meal? These are things we do because the church is the restorative community. And I, even if you never lay hands on somebody, you can go love somebody. You can feast. There's a lot that you can do expressing Jesus. There's a lot of ways that we can be this restorative community. Isn't that exciting? In other words, your life can make a difference to somebody else. When you stand before God and God asks you, what did you do? You don't have to say, well, I ran all the time. I ran 30 miles a week, and I think I won a race once even in the over 50 category. The Lord says, yeah, but there are only two people running, Brad. It still counts now. You know, what are you going to say to the Lord when you can go to the Lord and say, Jesus, I fought a good fight. I ran the race. I did what you called me to do. I laid down my life for people. I was a lover. I gave of myself. You are going to be happy on that day. Someone say amen. Amen. And this doctrine of the fall also, it gives us a hope of the future, but it also enables us to hold on to the goodness of God. If God gets what he wants, then God wanted Auschwitz. There's an extreme view of sovereignty that everything that's happening, I don't believe it, by the way, everything that's happening is what God expressly wants. If that's true, then God wanted Auschwitz. God wanted the little babies that are getting trafficked overseas and all these, I don't want to talk about it because it's so disgusting and horrible, but all the evils and all, that's just exactly what God wanted to happen. That is not true. And we are partnering with God. You know, when Paul got healed in the book of Acts, God didn't just heal Paul and call him. God sent Ananias and said, lay hands on him. And he argued with God about it. And he co-labored with God and laid hands on Paul. You remember the story? Told him, go to a street called Straight. pray for the guy. He's been fasting and seeking me. And then Paul turned the world upside down. The word talks about us being co-laborers. That it was through man that the fall came. And it was through man that restoration came. That man was Jesus. Read Romans 5. Write it down. Romans 5. Things were restored. Read the whole chapter. It's a great chapter. Things were restored through one man, the man Jesus Christ. Yeah, we believe that Jesus was God. We know that he was, but he became a man. And through that man, and now we as men and women have joined Jesus' mission. Camus wrote a book called The Plague, and in that book, there was a priest and there was a plague. And all the people said, God caused this plague, right? And so the priest wanted to go help the people, but he thought, well, if God caused the plague, I'm going to fight against God if I help the people, right? God caused it. It must be God's will. So if I go help these people, then I'll be fighting against God because this is God's plague. And he's stuck in a dilemma because he wants to help, but he can't help because he would be fighting against God. How many of you know that's faulty theology? No, we go and we help the people in the plague because we're a part of the restorative community. We go and love the hurting. We pray for the sick. Something has happened in creation. Something has happened that has fallen. There's something about creation that's fallen. And you need to know this. So when people ask you, why did this happen or why did you know? And again, they may not like the answer. And we have people say, well, you know, couldn't have God done this? Couldn't have God done that? Yeah, God could make this Eden right now again. God could make this heaven right now again. Just like, and one day it's going to happen. There's going to be total healing. There's going to be total peace. God could make that happen. That's called the second coming of Jesus when Jesus comes to rule and reign. And I'm gonna read a scripture to you and kind of lay this out so you can understand it theologically. No, in nature, because of the fall, nature devours itself, but Jesus came and he's representing God. Is anybody getting anything out of this? You following me? Anybody following me? Jesus came and he's self-giving. He's showing us that he's the opposite of this self-devouring, selfish way of living. Jesus came and laid down his life. He is showing us another way. Death and decay were displeasing to God and needed to be undone. So if you'll turn to your Bibles, this is probably in Romans chapter 8. This is probably one of the most powerful scriptures that lays this out. Please come with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Everybody with me? It says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul, a man that has experienced great suffering, is saying, I believe that the suffering that I'm going through right now, you're not even going to be able to compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed. Now, Paul is caught up into the third heaven, so he knew what was going to be on the other side. He knew what he was talking about. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, we're eagerly awaiting the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why hope for what one already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience and perseverance. He's saying that this creation is going to be totally and completely restored. He's even saying that we have a deposit, we have a guarantee. God gave you the glorious freedom, Linda, to be a child of God. You are a child of God. You already have a deposit. You already should be experiencing the first fruits or the deposit of the Spirit right now in your life. You already, and he said the creation one day is going to experience the same deposit that we've already have. And he says, then on that day, we're going to get new bodies. Anybody would like a new body?
Amen.
Come on now. We'll get you healed up as best we can until you get to heaven. But everybody knows our bodies are aging. It's clearly our bodies are aging. You don't all look like you did 20 years ago. No kidding. Now, you know, the world, because the world has to come up with solutions to all this. You know, the world in philosophy, I hope you guys are hearing me. I really do. I want you to get this. You're going to run into this your whole life. You're going to even be thinking when you have trouble, why is this happening to me? You need to remember this sermon, get out and play it again. You're supposed to resist it. We resist evil. We overcome evil with good. We put our faith and our trust in God. We pitch our tent there. We're overcomers. The Bible is very clear about this. We overcome through Jesus Christ. But the world is always coming up with alternatives. They have to. If you were a philosopher, you would have to come up with some idea. Why are things the way that they are? Maybe, you know, we need more education. If everybody would just become more educated, you know, things would be better. Or maybe we need a revolution. And it would be wonderful if we could have a revolution and everybody was treated the same and everybody was treated fair. But every time there's a revolution, someone comes in power and then they oppress. It's just a changing of the guard. What makes our government great is the fact that we have balance of power. I've talked about that before. We have these balances of power that hopefully keeps things in check. So some people think a revolution, some people think a moral or social revolution. We can be more religious, more enlightened, we can be kinder, we can be gentler. Some people think it's philosophical, if we just get more wisdom. The Gentiles, the Greeks, seek after wisdom. Maybe Plato could get it right, or maybe Derrida could get it right, or maybe Heidegger could get it right. Maybe someone's going to figure this thing out in their head, we're going to figure it all out, we're going to understand it, and things will be better. Or maybe it's just economic. We have an economic salvation. But all these answers that men come up with always fall short. Is that true? I mean, what does history teach us? They've always fallen short, no matter how hard we've striven to fix things. The gospel is salvation at the cross, where there is a new creation, that's you and I, and there's transformation. And it's already begun. The earth is still corrupt, still decaying. We got a deposit. We're going to get a new body. But this thing has already begun in you, Tim. You are already a new creation. You're already experiencing the first fruits of your salvation. You're already experiencing the new life in God. You're already experiencing eternal life now. You already are talking to God now as a daughter of God. You're already going from faith to faith now. You already should be experiencing your salvation now. But there's going to be a day when there's going to be total transformation. And you guys know the prophecies about a new creation, a new world, a totally new world order, that the old things are passed away, and one day everything is going to be made new. That's good news. Because if that's not true, and I don't think you can contradict that, if that's not true, then we are all going to die. And you could do some good, and you may have a memory, but we're all going to die, and this thing is just going to wind down and shut down, and it is going to be over. Your memories will be gone. You will return to dust and ashes. Everything you do ultimately won't have meaning. I didn't say it wouldn't have meaning while you're here. I didn't say it wouldn't have value while you're... Of course, it'd have some value while you're here, but when you're gone, you'll have no memory of it. And this creation, we know from the laws of entropy and science that the whole thing's going to wind down and just be gone. It'll all be gone. The gospel is the only answer to that. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm running out of time, and I'll probably have to finish this message next week. But the cross shows us then the seriousness of sin. The cross is what the world did to love. Jesus brought light, healing, love, and goodness, and we nailed it to a cross. The measure of the cure reveals the depth of our problem. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We realized the full measure of our guilt. And this is something that was important with this young lady I was talking to. And it was something that the Holy Spirit told me. You got to make sure that you don't patty cake this, Brad. You got to let her know that there's real moral guilt. That this, the guilt, and she was saying, well, we feel psychological guilt. You know, we feel guilty, and I have some psychological guilt, but I don't have real guilt. No, the guilt that you experience, the guilt that you feel is real because you're guilty. There is a moral law, and we've all broken it. And the proof of that is the lengths that God went to by sending Jesus to the cross to pay for your sin. Jesus paid for it right there. You know the song, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my sin was rolled away. And that's right there. And it's funny, because when you press that point, if she got angry or if she got feisty, it was right there when I pressed it. I said, no, you're really guilty. She goes, well, I know I'm a sinner. She said that. And, well, I know I'm a sinner, but, you know, don't you think that's just more psychological and on? I said, no, I don't. I believe the reason you feel guilt is because you're really guilty. It also tells you that your choices really do matter and you have responsibility for the choices you make in life. God has revealed love for us by hanging on a tree. I'll just finish on this screen. I'll have to finish the rest of the message later. The cross also provides us with an example. A crossless Christian denies Jesus. The cross also provides us an example. The crossless Christian denies Jesus. Forgiveness, letting go of power, turning the other cheek. See, Rome enforced their power. Jesus relinquished it. That's what when you have power and you have authority, what men do is they oppress and they use their power. The cross tells us it was in God's weakness that you got saved. God was at his weakest moment. Think about this. God is hanging on a tree, allowing himself to be crucified by his own creation. Because although Jesus was fully man, he was also fully God, and he is allowing the full brunt of the fall. The full brunt of sin, the full brunt of our eternal destiny to fall on himself in a moment of absolute weakness and surrender. That's amazing. That's the cross. And that's why Paul says, not many wise among you are saved, not many noble, not many of you fat cats are saved, because God takes the foolish things of this world and he confounds the wise. God's weakness was stronger than men. God's foolishness is wiser than men. It was at that cross. See, the world, they tell you to be more powerful, be stronger. You know, and I've talked about this a lot. I said, you know, how people, even Christians, you'll hear them say, well, no one's going to talk to me like that. That wasn't Jesus' attitude. As a restorative community, we're like Jesus. We turn the other cheek. We embrace the cross. We die to ourselves. But Gary, what happens when we die to ourselves and when we embrace the cross and when we walk this path of forgiveness, when we quit living for ourselves, the life of Jesus is revealed in us. The Spirit of Jesus is revealed in us. It's almost like, Gary, you become a channel. You become, instead of a dead sea, you become a channel for God, and God's joy flows out of you. God's peace and reconciliation flows out of you when we embrace the cross. I think that's something very early on in my walk with the Lord that God showed me. That if we want to walk in the Lord's power, then we need to be like the Lord. Jesus suffered with us. God suffered with us at the cross. And as Christians, we represent that in our lives, and that's how we get the victory. We don't get the victory by imposing our will on people, by trying to knuckle them under, to believe like we do. We get the victory through embracing the cross. We get the victory when we allow the life of Jesus to flow through us. We get the victory. That's why Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. We embrace that. That's what being a soldier of the cross is. There'll be a lot more people interested in the gospel as we embrace this cross. A lot more people. Many people have this idea of Christians is that we're, we're just fighting everybody all the time. We're angry at everybody all the time. And a lot of that's misrepresentation, but that's not us. That's not what Jesus was. So God has an answer to the human problem. And even if we don't experience God's total answer on this side, okay, the Word says that when we look back into eternity, we will say that this was light affliction, but for a moment. This was light affliction, but for a moment. And we'll be glad that we hitched our tent with Jesus. Someone say amen. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. The gospel is good news. There's more, Lord. There's a resurrection. There's an ascension. There's the sending of the Holy Spirit. There's more, Lord. But I thank you that Jesus died for me. I thank you that my sins are forgiven. We took communion today, Lord. And those of us that put our faith in Jesus, God, even no matter what we're going through, number one, Jesus will always cause us to triumph. God will always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. God, no matter when that triumph occurs, we will, as we follow the Lord, realize your will in our life. We will represent you and we will bring you glory. And it is all going to fall into place, Lord. We do have an answer, and maybe some people don't like it, Lord, but we have an answer to why this world is broken and why it's fallen, and there's something that we're called to do about it. That's what the church is for. We're called in this community to do something about it, to share our hope with our neighbors, to share our resources with those that are hurting, God, and to be a messenger of good news to those around us, Father. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that we will stay right on task and right on target. I thank you for that, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't finish it. There's more to it. I don't know. And I got a little bit left in it, but we might pick up there when I preach again. I've got a couple messages coming. I really want to talk to everybody about building the church. I've got some messages on building the church I want to go over. But I think we're just going to release now. And y'all have a blessed week. And we'll see you next week. If you need prayer for anything, Pammy and I will be up front. Oh, thank you, sir.